And this is a continuation of our Wednesday evening series. We had taken a few weeks off, got back to it last week, and last week we looked at a text of Scripture from the book of Genesis, El Roy, and the name of God that means the God who sees me, and what a blessed truth that we can rest in knowing that God sees us. And I mentioned this last week, that it's a comforting truth. It's also a convicting truth that God sees us, and we dealt with it predominantly from the comforting aspect as we looked at that passage from Genesis 16 with all the circumstances that were being experienced and how Hagar understood that God saw her, and so we're thankful for that Bible truth. As we come to Psalm 90 this evening, we'll look at another name that's given in the Scriptures. Remember, we said this in the beginning of the study, as we begin to look at the names of God. Our God is so great. He's so wonderful. There's so many attributes and characteristics about our God that He wants us to know, that many of those attributes and characteristics are communicated to us through the various names that are given in the Scriptures. And so as we know His name, we'll put our trust in Him as we understand through studying the Word, the names of God. It helps us to understand various aspects of His nature and character, and it certainly strengthens our faith. And the name for God this evening that's given here in Psalm 90, El Olam, and this name of God means the everlasting God. And look at it with me. Psalm 90 is believed to be the oldest of the Psalms. Moses is the human penman that God used to write this psalm, and the psalm begins with a great declaration and a spirit of praise. Notice the Bible says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Isn't that a wonderful start to the psalm? And you just see the high note of praise, and just kind of begins with the crescendo, if you will. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And so even as you read verse number one, though El Olam, the everlasting God, is not mentioned until verse number two, you already see it being previewed in verse number one by the psalmist saying that Thou hast been our dwelling place, notice, in all generations. And so we look at verse number two and we begin to understand that he says, before the mountains were brought forth. And so God obviously is helping us to understand that these truths of creation, he'll say in the very next phrase, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world. God is the Creator, and the psalmist is acknowledging that before this took place, before the creation, and when we understand that the Bible says in the beginning, in Genesis chapter number 1, that's the beginning for us as far as time is concerned. Our God has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. He is the everlasting God. And so we find that the psalmist here in Psalm 90, he begins to rejoice and to praise God for who He is, and he says, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He says in verse number 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. And then notice this truth in verse number 4, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. It reminds us of 2 Peter 3 in verse number 8, where the Bible says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Why is it said that way in 2 Peter chapter 3? Well, there are scoffers, mockers, that are saying, where is the promise of His return? And the Bible tells us that the day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, and then says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise to us word, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we find this truth again as the psalmist continues to focus upon this truth that our God is the everlasting God. There's a great contrast. We're not studying the entirety of Psalm 90, but there's a great contrast with regard to the nature of our God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The eternality of God is in full view and focus. But then we find that as we come to really verses 9 through 12, we begin to see the brevity of life for us as human beings. You find in verse number 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Notice this, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm not sure about you, but time is just marching on. I mean, it's not slowing down for anyone. You just begin to look at things. I don't know if you get memories on your phone as I do, if you take photos and all that sort of thing. And you get these memories that pop up, and it will say something like this, on this day 9 years ago. And then you look at that photo and you're like, man, that was 9 years ago? And yeah, it was 9 years ago. And we begin to be reminded of the brevity of life for us. And there's a contrast here in Psalm 90 between our God, El Olam, the everlasting God, and then, of course, humanity, frail human. 70 or 80 is really the truth that we see in verse number 10. And we know that some have exceeded that 70 or 80. And I believe it was Dean that shared this term with me the most recently that I had recalled anyway, that he was on borrowed time, right? And it's one of those things that we understand that there are those that live beyond the 70 or 80, but we see this aspect of contrast between our lives and our God. I want you to consider with me in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, and then I'm going to give you some truth tonight that I hope would encourage you when we consider the name El Olam, the everlasting God that is given to us here in the Old Testament. Notice in Isaiah chapter number 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and really in these few chapters in this section of the book of Isaiah, there's so many wonderful truths that are provided to us about who our God is and how He stands above the idols of the land and all of these so-called gods and so on and so forth. And if you're ever dealing with someone that's polytheistic, these few chapters in Isaiah are a great place to go to because it truly shows the God of the Bible, the God of the universe. But notice in verse 28, notice what what Isaiah says. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Isn't that a great verse of Scripture? I mean, our God is so great. He's so wonderful. He is the everlasting God. He is the Creator. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us there's no searching of His understanding. Our God is omniscient. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. And His greatness is known by us. But yet at the same time, we can honestly say that His greatness is unsearchable. And so we find this evening the declarations that we find in many more verses that we could go to. We'll look at some this evening as we go through the message about the declaration, the revelation to us that our God is the everlasting God. But let me just give you a few thoughts this evening. Because of this truth, I want you to rejoice and to rest in some of the ramifications, if you will, of the fact that we serve a God who is everlasting. We serve a God who is eternal, who has no beginning and no ending. And I'll give it this way to you. Number one, because He is the everlasting God, He and He alone can make everlasting covenants. He's the only one that can make an everlasting covenant. Why? because he's everlasting, he's eternal. And so the reality is that you cannot promise something to last even a day because you don't have the resources to ensure that it would be carried out. But the reality is that you could never, and I would never attempt to make some promise that would exceed the days of our time here on earth. Why? Because we're not able to fulfill it. But yet we find that as we go to the scriptures, that God tells us, the everlasting God, he tells us about some everlasting covenants that he's made. Let me begin with this one in Genesis chapter 9. As we are reminded of the Noahic covenant, and after the flood and all that had transpired, God destroyed, his wrath was poured out, Noah and his family are delivered from the ark, and we find that they worship the Lord. And then in Genesis chapter number 9, we read of the Noahic covenant, and we read this. I won't take the time to read the entirety of it, for I simply want to focus on some aspects of the covenants being eternal or everlasting. Notice the Bible says in verse number 12 of Genesis 9, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you." Notice this phrase, "for perpetual generations." Isn't it amazing that our God can say that? It's because who he is. He's eternal. He's everlasting. And so he can say to Noah here in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, he can say, "I'm giving you this token." By the way, that's the rainbow. As we see in verse number 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." But we find that as God makes this covenant, he makes it known that this is an eternal, he says, "for perpetual generations." Though the name of God, El Olam, is not yet introduced to us within the writing of Scripture at this particular time, we see the character and nature of God, that he's eternal, that he's everlasting, because he can say to Noah in this Noahic covenant that it would be a covenant that would be for perpetual generations. Consider with me the Abrahamic covenant. Notice with me, we could look at a few different portions of Scripture, but look at Genesis chapter 17. And in fact, if you were to study through Genesis chapter 17, you'll find that repeatedly in this chapter, there's the reference to the covenant being everlasting. And we'll just look at one verse here, but in Genesis chapter 17, in verse number 7, notice what God says. He says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Again, there's various aspects as you were to read through the entirety here of Genesis chapter 17, reference after reference with regard to the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant being that of an everlasting covenant. But why is it? How is it that God could make an everlasting covenant? Well, because he's eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And so therefore, he can stand before Abraham, he can stand before Noah, and he can make this promise that is an everlasting covenant. Notice with the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, we find also a reference here in 2 Samuel 7 with regard to the eternality of God. Again, this covenant is given in this passage of Scripture. In 2 Samuel 7, remember David, he had a heart to build a house for the Lord. And in fact, when he first shares his desires to build what we would call the temple, we find that Nathan initially says, "Go and do all that's within thine heart." And God that very night appeared to Nathan and said, "No, here's what you need to go tell David." By the way, aren't you thankful that our God is aware of the affairs of mankind? And our God is able to give direction, and he worked and he went. And on that night, Nathan got a word from God and delivered that to David. And then we begin reading about the Davidic covenant. And notice with me again, just taking one verse and looking at the eternal aspect of it, the everlasting aspect. In verse 16, the Bible says this, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established, what's it say? Forever. Again, because our God is eternal and He is El Olam, the everlasting God, then He is able to make everlasting covenants. We understand that as you even look at Revelation chapter 5, that the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He will rule and reign for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom, fulfilling this promise." And what a blessing to understand that the everlasting God, because He is the everlasting God, He can make an everlasting covenant. Number two, if you're taking notes, because He is the everlasting God, He can preserve His word. He can preserve His word. And I like this. This encourages me tonight as I begin to study and to prepare of what could I communicate to you as we begin to understand the truth. Yes, our God is the everlasting God, but what impact does that have upon us? How does that encourage us tonight? Yes, to know that He's eternal, but what are the ramifications of that? The reality is that, yes, He can make everlasting covenants because He's the everlasting God, but He also can preserve His word forever because He is the everlasting God. Notice with me Psalm chapter 12, a psalm that many of us, as we would speak of preservation, would first come to this particular psalm. In Psalm chapter number 12, but we'll look at a few other verses this evening as well, as we understand that the everlasting God, the one who has no beginning and no ending, that He, because He is the everlasting God, He can preserve His word. By the way, aren't you thankful to have a Bible tonight? I met with someone just this past week, and I said to them, they were asking me questions about our church, and I always love having those conversations and being able to talk Bible and why do we believe what we believe and so on and so forth. And they began to ask me about biblical inspiration and preservation, and man, I just enjoy talking about those things. And I said this to the individual, I said, you know, the truth of inspiration is wonderful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I'm so thankful for that truth. But inspiration without preservation doesn't really help us. But our God not only inspired, but promised to preserve. And we find that even as we look at the New Testament, we begin to read of some of the statements that are made by the Apostle Paul, when he says to Timothy, his own son in the faith, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Those holy Scriptures that Paul was referencing there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 were not the originals. They were copies of copies of copies of copies. And Paul says, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that those are holy Scriptures. And I'm so thankful for the truth of preservation. And it's a precious truth for us this evening. In Psalm chapter 12, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Aren't you thankful for the truth of God's word being pure? It's without error. It is incapable of error. There are some that say, well, you know, there's contradictions in the Bible. I've had people tell me this so many times, and I've said, listen, if there's as many contradictions as you think there are, can you please show me one? Well, you know, I don't, you know, there's, it's full of them. Well, just show me one. And you know, it's kind of interesting as the internet has gained more and more prominence in false teaching. It's kind of funny. I've had several examples in the last maybe 4 or 5 years of people that have come to me with apparent contradictions that are consistent from multiple sources. And I'm like, what YouTube channel were you watching? Because you're like the 7th person that's come with the same exact argument. And what's so funny is that they don't read the entirety of Scripture. They just look at something at face value at the surface and they don't dig in. And someone said this years ago, I remember reading this, if you come and you read the Bible and you think that there's a mistake, you better keep on reading and keep on digging, because what you'll find is that you were the one that was mistaken. And I have found that to be true. Listen, not every passage of Scripture is the easiest passage to understand. I get that. Peter talks about Paul. Some things are hard to be understood. He says that at the end of his epistle. And so we find that the words of the Lord are pure words. Notice this, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, they believed the practice, the understanding of purification of silver, that the purest silver you could get was if it was purified seven times. And trying to get all of that infirmity out and so on and so forth, or impurity, excuse me, out. And we find that then God says this in verse number 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them." Notice what it says, "from this generation forever." You know why he can preserve his word? Because he is the everlasting God. Listen, I can't, you ever hear, this is going to be forever. No, there's nothing I can do to make something that I am the source of be forever. But God, the author of the Bible, the one who is eternal, the one who is the everlasting God, he can make the promise to us that he will preserve his word forever. And that ought to cause us to rejoice tonight. Notice with me in Psalm 119, a verse that many of us are familiar with. And Psalm 119, the entirety of the psalm has such reference and great truth with regard to God's Word and how thankful we are to have it. But in Psalm 119 and verse 89, notice the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You know, men have debated this book. Men argue and differ over this book, but God's word is settled. You know what I've learned? I'm not going to change God's word, and neither are you. Amen? Listen, is our society trying to change God's word? Help me tonight. Is our society trying to change? Oh, it's okay to do this now because we live in 2025. No. God, who is the eternal God, gave us an eternal book, and he said, "Here's my word." So we're not going to change God's word, but you know what God's word is supposed to do? It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to change us. And we find that as we go to the Bible, God's word is settled. God is not going to revise his word. It's not open for debate to be rewritten, but God, don't you understand? No. God understands more clearly than any of us could ever hope to understand, and he's given us a settled word. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Notice in the book of 1 Peter, if you will, chapter number 1, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, God gives to us through Peter here some great truth with regard to God's word and the fact that it will endure forever. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll be back over into this text in just another moment as we get into our next and final point tonight. But notice with me in verse number 23, of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know, it's interesting. We don't have time to go there, but in Jeremiah, God says basically, let's see whose word's going to come to pass. Yours or mine. You know whose word's going to come to pass? God's. Because God is God. He's the everlasting God. And tonight, we can rejoice in knowing that because our God is the everlasting God, that he alone can make everlasting covenants. Because our God, because he is the everlasting God, he can preserve his word. And then finally this evening, because he is the everlasting God, he offers everlasting life. And think about that just for a moment. I know so often we talk about being possessors of eternal life, everlasting life, and we can rejoice in that gift that's been received. But understand with me this evening that only an everlasting God, only our God who is El Olam, the everlasting God, he's the only one that could make such promise. an offer to humanity. We find that in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ, very plainly we understand that He is God. It begins in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I want to just, for just a moment this evening, look at the Gospel of John, and we'll look at some verses that prove to us that Jesus, God in flesh, that He too, as we read through these verses of Scripture, it is revealed to us that He's eternal, He's everlasting. Why? Because He's God. And we find that here in the opening statement of John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And we're familiar with verse number 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then watch this in verse 15. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now from an earthly perspective, who's older? John, right? When Mary is told that she's with child of the Holy Ghost and she goes to Elizabeth, the babe leapt within her, right? And Elizabeth delivered John the Baptist before Jesus was born physically. But John the Baptist says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Why? For He was before me. I mean, in the opening statements of the Gospel of John, we see very abundantly clear that Jesus is God, and we see the eternality, the fact that He is the everlasting God given to us here. We're familiar with John 8 and verse number 58 when Jesus is speaking to those religious leaders and they're questioning Him about all sorts of things, and He's providing them with answers. And He talks about the fact here in the text that Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And they say to Him in verse number 57, the Jews said unto Him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus makes this very well-known statement, "Verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What a statement. I mean, a claim of deity, and we understand. Listen, today people want to run around and say, "Well, He never said, and that's not really what He meant." You know what the Jews did? You read the next verse of Scripture, they took up stones to stone Him. Why? Because they knew that He was claiming to be God. They're going to stone Him. We find that in John 17, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus, before He would go to the cross of Calvary and pay for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, that He's praying. And He says this in verse number 5. I'll just jump right into the text and look at the statement that is made with regard to the eternality. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." And we can look, Revelation 1 and verse number 8, Jesus is given this revelation to John, and it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And in case someone wants to take that out of context and think that it's not speaking of Jesus Christ, in verse number 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." I mean, it's obvious He's speaking about Jesus, and He's God, and He's eternal, He's everlasting. But we're looking here at these influence upon us, why we should rejoice that our God is the everlasting God. He offers everlasting life. In John 3:16, a verse that's so familiar, "For God so loved the world." Aren't you thankful for that? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." because our God is the everlasting God, He offers everlasting life. We find that this promise in John 3 and verse 16, in John 10 and verse number 28, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the fact that He's the good shepherd throughout the text, and speaking about the way that He would lay down His life for the sheep. And in the text in John chapter 10, if you were to study it out, you'll find that He's speaking about the Gentiles and the Jews in this text of Scripture. It's beautiful in the beginning of the verses and how the Lord addresses that situation. But you find in verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Notice this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Because our God is the everlasting God, He can offer everlasting life. That ought to cause us to rejoice tonight. Because if we don't understand that our God is the everlasting God, the eternal God, the one who has no beginning and no ending, what is our hope of our future? What happens when we die? We have no authority, we have no confidence, but for those of us that have this book and know the God of the universe, the one who is the creator of all things, He says to us, He encourages us to know that He is the everlasting God. And so why could Noah and why could Abraham and why could David rejoice in receiving these promises, these covenants that were long, far-reaching, eternal or everlasting covenants? Because they were spoken by the God who is eternal, that's everlasting. Why is it that we can have confidence this evening in the book that we hold in our hands as being the Word of God? Because our God, who is the everlasting God, was able to say and give us the promise that He would preserve it from this generation forever. And how many generations have passed from Psalm 12 when that promise was given until today, and yet we can have confidence that we have God's Word. And then the fact that He promises, He offers everlasting life. You know, Titus says it this way in Titus chapter number 1, and it's a great truth that is given to us, just a very simple statement. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Isn't that awesome? And it goes right along with what we read in Ephesians 1 and in 1 Peter chapter number 1, where the Bible speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The fact that God had determined before the foundation of the world that there would be one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And He was able to make it known that there would just be one way. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way to get to heaven. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll close with these few verses of Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, down through verse number 5, we see the truth of everlasting life. It says this in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then notice in verse number 4, "to an inheritance." Notice how it's described for us. This inheritance is described this way: it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, isn't that wonderful? I mean, you think about some inheritance that someone might be able to get here upon earth. You think about some investment that you might make here on earth. And oftentimes when people make investments, they want to know, what's the return on my investment? How safe is my investment? And so on and so forth. And depending on who you're speaking to, if they're trying to sell you something and they're going to gain from what they're going to sell you, they're going to tell you how wonderful it is and how sure it is and how it's going to provide this kind of return. But the reality is that this truth, that we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept, notice verse number 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, if our God was not everlasting, eternal, we'd have no hope of eternal life, everlasting life. You can go to the grave of many a religious leaders. Amen? You know what you'll find? You'll find their bones. Am I right? We're in Ireland, huge church. All the priests that said all that they said are all buried right out there. I've been in England, and I've been in these crazy cathedrals and all this stuff. You can talk about Muhammad and Buddha and whomever you want to talk about. They died. They didn't rise again. They're not everlasting. They're not eternal the way that our God is. And tonight, because we know the God of the Bible, and we begin to think about what is the God revealed this to us, that He is the everlasting God. Why? Well, one, He wants us to know who He is. But two, He wants it to influence us. He's able to make promises, covenants that are everlasting. He's able to preserve His word, and He's able to offer everlasting life. I can't offer everlasting life to anyone, and neither can you. We can point them to Jesus, who is the one that offers and paid for that everlasting life. Tonight, El Olam, the everlasting God. I'm thankful tonight that our God is eternal. I'm thankful that one day I'm going to see Him face to face. I'm going to see Him. And if you're saved tonight, you're going to see Him too. And what a wonderful, glorious day that will be. Let us pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth. We pray, God, that You'd help us to be encouraged this evening as we begin to look at the impact of this reality, this truth of who You are in our own lives. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. I pray, God, that You'd bless the remainder of the service, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.